we get into the Word of God tonight. Does that sound good? All right, Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And whenever you find that, go ahead and stand. Now, this is the end of what some call Sermon on the Plain. I just tend to agree, I tend to believe it's the same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but there's some discussion on that. But either way, Christ is giving a sermon, quite a lengthy sermon, and we're not going to preach the whole thing. Amen. But basically, what Jesus is doing is, in a sense, confronting. Actually, not in a sense. What he's doing is confronting how we view life, how people view life, how people view living this life. And he starts off with the Beatitudes. We're not going to go there, but essentially with that, what he was saying, was communicating, was this, that blessedness and happiness has nothing to do with our circumstances. And that just flies in the face of how we operate, isn't it? Typically, things are good, we're happy. Things are bad, we're not happy. And Jesus says that's not how true happiness happens. Okay, we're not going to get into it again, but then he goes on to talk about how we're to love our enemies. If you know that passage, and we're supposed to love all people, but specifically our enemies. And by the way, that's the passage where the golden rule shows up. I don't know if you realize that, but Jesus is the one who invented the golden rule. We quote him when we do that. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. Well, the context of that is our enemies. Yeah. So we're supposed to treat our enemies how we want to be treated, not how they treat us. Since they don't like us, that'd be why they're our enemies, right? And they're treating us poorly. We want to give it back to them. But Jesus says, treat even your enemies how you want to be treated. That's how we love people, all people. And then he dealt with a critical spirit, to not be critical of others, because when we're critical of others, we tend to be dealt with critically. Isn't that true? I mean, just think in your mind of a person who's critical, which is kind of funny because we're critical in thinking that, right? But we all know the one who finds the problems with everything. What happens whenever they have the problem? Lights out, right? And you let them have it. And that's just a fact of interaction that Jesus pointed out. And so he says, don't be critical. And by the way, even those that are critical, don't be critical of them. Does that make sense? So he's pretty much confronting how we look at life. And it's different. The way God tells us to live is different than how we want to live and how we often live. And so now he gets to the end, verse 46, and he says this. Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's a good question. I'll read it again. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently. I can hear Brother Adam saying that word. He made it into two syllables somehow. I don't know how. But it's vehemently, okay? Vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, heareth, doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So tonight we're going to preach a message entitled this, Is Jesus Your Lord? That's a good question. Careful how you answer that, because Jesus is going to bring to attention a tendency that we have, and so be careful when you say, Jesus is your Lord. Because that's a kind of a loaded and heavy statement there. And so we'll pray and we'll get into that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you do confront us in the way that we approach this life and think about this life and live this life. We understand that you know that if we were to continue to live life our way, we would just continue to bring problems and destruction, because that's how life ends up and gets to as we live life our way. And Lord, I pray that you help us even now to surrender, Lord, and understand that your way is best. And Lord, I pray that you bless this time in your word. I pray that you help us to be attentive to it. Help me as I deliver it this evening. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want you to put your thinking caps on with me. I know it's late, but I want you to think about, we talked a lot about hunting and stuff, so it fits perfectly, but I want you to think about entering a house. You're going over to this man's house. You don't really know him. He invited you over. Maybe he's a new acquaintance at work, or maybe someone who visited here, or whoever it is, and someone you've been acquainted with, but you don't really know, and he's invited you to his house, and you get to his house, and you walk in, and it's like Cabela's in there, right? You see the stuffed heads. I'm thinking about Brother Eric's house, maybe, if you've ever been there. Skins all over the place. Yeah, you walk in, and first thing you notice is the mantle and the gun rack above it. You turn around, and the shotgun above the door, and amen, right? And you see all this, and you greet the man, and he invites you in, and you're there to have dinner, and so he says, well, perfect timing. We just finished up the meal. Take a seat. And he goes into the kitchen, and he brings out a big old platter of venison that he just cooked, and he tells you about how he bagged it, and that deer was massive and kind of like that buck that Miss Sarah was just talking about. And, man, you should have seen the rack on his head there, and we're getting it stuffed as we speak. It's at the taxidermist, and he's telling you about all this, and you sit down, and you have a conversation, and you ask him, because, you know, here's the deal. That's not cheap, right, to do all that, taxidermy, and like, man, no wonder. So you ask him, well, what do you do for a living? So, oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm a representative for PETA. Hold on. If you don't know, PETA, I think it stands for People Eating Tasty Animals, but I don't think that's it. I forget what it is called. But anyway, their slogan, their deal, their stick is that they basically believe that, you know, animals are up there with humans. And I think I even wrote down, you know, he'll start telling you there. Let's see. I want to find it because I wrote it in here. Where is it? It's I don't know where it is, but oh, here it is. Yeah. When he says, animals are not ours to eat, wear, experiment on, or use for entertainment, would be disingenuous, wouldn't it? As he's telling you his job description, and he's representative, and he's there for PETA, and he loves animals, and how dare anyone even think about, and then you're sitting at his house, and you're looking around, and you're seeing, and it would be disingenuous to you. He's not going to convince you about anything, right? That doesn't make any sense. Kind of goes against everything he stands for, you see? And that, with that in mind, I think it sheds some light on how Jesus feels in our passage. As he's interacting with these multitudes, right, and his disciples, and he sees them live, and he's God, and he knows how they live. And over again, he notices they call him Lord. And Lord, tell us how to live this life, and Lord, you know, provide for, and they refer to him as Lord. And he asks the question. He asks the question at the end of this great sermon, which, by the way, he just delivered, a sermon that flies in the face of how we think and how we want to live. And probably he's noticed the cringes, right? And maybe, I don't know how the reaction was. I'm sure it wasn't exciting whenever he said, blessed are the poor. And maybe they're confused. And they're like, I don't know about this. And blessed are the hungry. And he says, woe unto the rich and woe unto those that are full. And you might be seeing the blank stares in their eyes. And they're not buying it. And maybe when he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And as he's giving this sermon and seeing the reaction, But hearing them say, Lord, Lord, this question arises. And it arises out of a contradiction. That they say one thing, and they say essentially by that they are a certain way, but then the way they live totally contradicts everything they say. Do you see? And so he asked this question. And why call ye me Lord, Lord? And then he says, and do not the things which I say. Well, we have a lot of names that we ascribe to Jesus, don't we? If you go in the foyer, there's a frame out there. It's beautiful. It has all the names of Jesus, names like Savior and Redeemer and Prince of Peace. We call him our Rock, the Good Shepherd, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the only begotten of the Father, and the list can go on, and it does. You can look up lists that, of all the names that we give to Jesus. Well, there's one, probably the most common name that we have for Jesus, and it is the title Lord, isn't it? When we pray, often we say, Dear Lord, right? We'll say, Dear Lord, thank you, and Dear Lord, bless this food, and sometimes we say things like this, Praise the Lord, or Lord willing. We might say, we're going to go to the Lord's house. And so we say that a lot, don't we? We use the word, and we use the name, and we use the title Lord a lot. And there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. But I think sometimes we don't understand what that word really means. So let's look at that for just a second, okay? The word Lord means this, master, owner, potentate. That means they have power to do whatever they want to do, and it's unquestionable, right? Potentate. Sovereign. They're kind of the same idea. Basically, when we say that someone is your Lord, what you're saying is that this person owns you in the sense that you're obligated to do anything they say. And I think that title Lord escapes us because we live in a country that we live in, and we don't live in a place that has kings and lords. But if someone is a lord, if you go to like maybe Britain, maybe 100 years or so back, or a couple hundred years back, and someone has a title Lord, then it was understood. Whoever is calling him Lord, when they say something, that person has to do it. There's no question about it. He's going to tell them, you go here, and they go there, you see? And you do this, and then without question, they do that. And that's just an assumed definition, right, and thought about the word Lord. That's what Lord means. And so whenever you call someone Lord, what you're saying is that you have an obligation to do what they say. So you can see why Jesus was wondering how it is that a person can say, Lord, Lord, and then not do what he says, right? Because when you say, Lord, Lord, by implication, you're saying, I will do anything you say. And by the way, it says, Lord, Lord, and Lord, whenever you use two names right next to each other, in the Bible, that happens quite a bit. It's called a double vocative. Now, you don't have to remember that. But basically, what you need to know is if you have a name together, Lord, Lord, Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10, Martha, Martha. And that happens a few times throughout Scripture. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of genuineness. It's a term of care, okay? And so it carries with it an idea of emotion and really this of emphasis. Like, I really mean this, right? And so Jesus is saying there are those out there that are saying, Lord, Lord, and in so doing, saying, I really mean this. You're my Lord. And because you're my Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. But then not do what he tells them to do. You see? And you're seeing the contradiction? So Jesus is wondering about that. There are a lot of people that say that, but then don't live it. And so he gives a parable to explain this. And what he's doing here is he's giving a warning here. And he's not, it's not like Jesus is like upset about it in a way. Like, he's not an egomaniac, even though he could be, right? He's God. If there's anyone who can demand that you respect him, it is Christ. But that's not how Christ operates, and we're thankful for that, aren't we? He's not one that'll blast you and force you to do what he says. No, he's gentle, isn't he? And he's kind. And so he's not like he's trying to blow them out of the water, but he has to confront this and help them see. Listen, for you that say, Lord, Lord, but then not do what I say, there's an issue there. And it's not just that, for one, it is, in a sense, dishonest, right? To say, Lord, Lord. And I would just caution us to be careful when we say that word, Lord. And then that we're actually willing to do, you see. And so it is dishonest. But also there's just the idea of, here's really what it is, outwardly saying that Jesus is your Lord. Outwardly saying that you're willing to do what God wants you to do, that you have aligned yourself under his rule and his control, that whatever Jesus says, that if it conflicts with what we say, then I'm not doing what I say, I'm going to do what he says. That's what is really wrapped up in that. And so to have that persona about us outwardly, but then not follow through in our daily life, it's not just dishonest, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. How so? Well, he gives this illustration in verse 48. And we most likely have heard this along the way about the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand, and I read it. And so I'll just tell you, basically, the idea is Jesus says, let's look at this beginning of it. He says in verse 47, whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. So that's one house. And then now look in verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not. And the implication within the context is they hear it and have an outward show that they want to follow it, you see? And they want to be Jesus' servant. And this dovetails into this morning's sermon, and I wasn't planning it that way, but they want to be his disciple, and they want to attach themselves to him outwardly. And they're saying, I want to live that life. I want to be a disciple. I want to have that life of fulfillment. I want to be the one that attaches to what Jesus says, and I am willing to do anything that Jesus wants me to do. I'm willing to give up if Jesus wants me to give something up, there's nothing in my life that I'm not willing to give up. And they say these things outwardly, both of them. And so there's two houses. And the Bible doesn't give any distinction between how the houses look, right? You have a house on a rock, and you have a house on the earth. Obviously, the rock would be a solid foundation. And Jesus says that the house that is on the solid foundation, and by the way, this is the one who hears what Jesus says and outwardly says, Lord, I want to be your servant, and I want to be your disciple, but then he actually doeth it. That's what Jesus says. He hears it, he makes that confession, and he goes through. And, you know, he's not going to be perfect, and he's going to make mistakes along the way, but whenever he says it, he truly means it. And he's trying to do that by the Lord's help. And that man has built his house on a rock, on a solid foundation that doesn't shake. And when the storms come and beat on that house, it stands. And then we have the house over here that's built on the earth. And that's the man who says outwardly, and he says all the right things. And when you talk to him, you know, he sounds like a Christian, and we would have no idea because the houses look the same. And we can't see the foundation, can we? But inwardly they know, I say all this, but I really have no intention of doing it. Right? It's dangerous. That house looks good, but the foundation is faulty. You see? And when the storms come and beat vehemently on the house, the Bible says it false, flat, and the ruin. It says immediately, by the way, false, and the ruin is great. Why is the ruin great? Well, because no one knows. No one knew this was going to happen. No one had any idea. They thought it was the same as the other house. Here's what makes the difference. The storms come. And what are the storms? I mean, throughout the Word of God, oftentimes the storms of life, it's the things, the problems that we face, tragedies that happen in our life, or financial situations that happen in our life, or just the storms of life, and they come, don't they? We know what we're talking about there. We can go on and on about it, but for sake of time, we won't. But here's the reality about life. If you're not in a storm, you either just came out of a storm, or you're about to head into a storm. Because we live in a world that is cursed by sin. In a world that doesn't operate the way God has intended and designed for it to operate. And because the earth and the world doesn't operate the way God intended for it to operate, problems come, don't they? And so the way we find out if the house is on a rock or on the sand is when the storms come. And the storms hit both houses. Jesus isn't saying here, hey, if you do what I say, life's great. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus says, if you are my disciple and you call me Lord and you mean it, life isn't going to be awesome all the time. You're going to face problems. You're going to have the storms come. But when you do, I'll be there. And when you do, the rock is underneath you. Right? And so the one who is living his life based upon the principles of the Word of God and not on the shaky opinions of man, not on what feels good at the moment, but on what the timeless Word of God says, if we live our life that way and the storms come, we'll be solid. There'll be sorrow. There'll be pain. But you know the ones. And you can think right now in your mind, the ones who go through the storm and the testimony they have. How do they have that testimony? The rock. And they'll be the first to tell you that, won't they? They won't tell you, yep, I'm doing good. And you know why? Because got this thing all figured out. They won't tell you that, will they? They'll tell you, he's getting me through. And they're genuine about that, aren't they? But then sometimes the storms come and the house is washed away. I mean their life. And what started as an emergency and a storm became a catastrophe, right? What could have been just maybe a flash flood ended up becoming a tsunami. And outwardly you're thinking, what, this person, I've watched them and they say that they have been doing what God says and they love the Lord, and man, I just wish God would get them through it. Well, God wants to get them through it, but the problem is that their foundation is shaky. And when you're this person, and you know who you are when you're here, and here's the thing about it. There's no way I can know. And so I'm not like, you're the one, right? It's Josh. Not Josh Chestnut, that guy. No, I can't do that. None of us can do that. Because all the houses look the same. Right? I mean, there are houses that are, you know, they don't look so good. That happens too, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about these houses look the same. Why? Because outwardly, when you talk to them, they have all the right answers, and they say they read their Bible, and they say they love the Word of God, and they maybe grew up in church, and they know the things to say, and even sometimes when things aren't going so great, they know the words to tell you to make you think that they're okay. Right? They have the answers, and they say things like, I love the Lord, and I want to be a disciple, and I'll never forsake him. And they say all of these things, but in their heart or in their private life, it doesn't really add up, you see? And Jesus isn't telling us, hey, go, you know, investigate their life and figure it out. No. Jesus is talking to individuals. He's not telling us to go be foundation inspectors here. But let's inspect our foundation, right? We know who we are, don't we? We know our commitment to Christ. We know our outward life. We know our house. And we know our foundation. We ought not to figure out somebody else's foundation. But we know our foundation, don't we? So Jesus is sending out a warning here. Don't call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things that I say. Why? It will end in disaster. You see? It's kind of a simple, quick thought. But it's one that can really alter our life, can't it? And so I'll actually end it here, but maybe just a couple thoughts here. It might be tonight that there are some houses that have already toppled. And I don't know everyone's situation, but maybe the storms have come and it's wiped the house away. Maybe even a couple times. Well, what do we do? Rebuild. Where? On a rock. Hey, we've learned the lesson. I say we. At times, we get to this place where we're self-sufficient in what we think about life. And we know the answers, but you know, we feel like we can handle this area or that area of our life on our own, and we know what to tell people. And if someone asks us, hey, are you doing this, what God wants you to do? Well, you tell them, yeah, of course I am, because you don't want them to look down on you, but inside, you know how you are handling that. And there's a sense of uneasiness. Like, what if they find out? Right? Or this whole thing can collapse anytime. Can you imagine being the actual guy who has a house who he built on the earth? Can you imagine being that guy? He knows. No one else knows. Oh, you got this one on a rock, and then the next one has it on a rock, and then his house on the dirt, and then this one's on a rock, and they all look the same. He knows it's not the same. And there's a shakiness there, isn't there? And there's a front there, and he knows it. And we know it, right? We know who we are. I don't claim to know who anyone in here is, but you know who you are. And if there is, I'm talking about, well, you might be, you know, here's what we do. We rationalize and say, well, this area of my life, man, I'm right on the rock. But maybe there's another area in our life where we know where the rock is. We're just going to put it a little bit over here. Then, I mean, it's on the rock or it's not. And if your life is not established on the rock of the Word of God, your suspicions are right. It will collapse. Jesus said that, didn't he? It will collapse. And this is intended to be a sermon of prevention. It doesn't have to collapse. You know, we talked some, maybe a lot of times, things in our life have collapsed. It's time to rebuild. And when we rebuild, we've learned our lesson, haven't we? And we're going to build on a rock. We don't have to get to that place. If you know right now there are areas in your life that you are building on your own foundation and your own ways of thinking and what you think is best, even though you know the right answers and you know what God thinks is best, but you're choosing to do what you think is best, you are building on dangerous ground. And there's no reason in the world to change. The blessing is we don't have to get any, you know, house lifters underneath you and pick you up. I mean, this parable doesn't go that far. This analogy doesn't take it that far. You don't have to go through all that work. Here's what you need to do. Decide. Make a decision tonight. You know the answer, right? Because you have the house. That's the idea. You say the right things. Well, now it's time to do the right things and to be that person that we say we are. And you don't even have to go get in front of the church. Church, I've been saying this and I have not been that. We don't. That's not necessary. Just be who God wants you to be. Stop it. Right? Choose. Because you have two lives, possibly. You have the life that you want everyone to think you have, and then the life you actually live. Or maybe the life that you present while you're at church, but then when you're at work, you have this life, and when you're at home, you have this life, and when you're with your friends, you have this life. Stop. Your foundation is shaky, and it's going to collapse. Don't let it get there. Choose. Who are you? Which one of these people are we today? That's the only, we can make that decision before we do anything else, and it's done. The foundation is there. God will be with you. God will take you through. If there's things that need to change outwardly, sometimes that's the case. God will walk with you. But here's the decision that we need to make. I will be who God wants me to be. I will build my house. I will build my life on the rock of the Word of God. No more building on what I think is best. No more building on what I think other people are going to think. Man, that's a terrible way to live. Because they're up and down, and you don't know where they're at, really. You think you know, but you don't know. But then whenever you do figure it out, they're different. We can't operate that way. Let's build our life on what will not change, and that is the timeless, inerrant principles of the Word of God that will get you through any storm that you face. And that's what Christ wants for you. He's not blowing you out of the water. It's not like he's there saying, why do you do this? Why do you call me Lord and then do nothing that I say? That's not his attitude. It's not his spirit. He's genuinely asking you this question. Why? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, with the emotion and the emphasis, and you sound like you mean it? And by the way, if you did, your life would be so much more stable and secure and fulfilled. Why? Know that. And then do not what I say. Is Jesus your Lord? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the solid foundation that you give us. Lord, that you've laid it all out for us. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to inspire this book so that we can learn and know how to live this life. Lord, you didn't have to come in the flesh and give this great sermon on the mount, but you did, and we're thankful. And Lord, many in this room tonight know what it is that they need to do and how it is they need to live, and maybe even have made an art form of acting like they do. Help us not to be that way. Help us to choose to live genuinely for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight with that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So Marilyn's going to play the organ. Hey, this is a message between you and Lord. God knows, you know. No one else does. Make it right. Stand together. Hey, there's no reason to wait. Here's all you got to do, God. Because he's the one who knows. God, you know I haven't been living like I want to be living. And then, do right. And watch God help you do that.